Hi, you're listening to audio from The Dwelling. We hope you enjoy the message, and for more information, please visit us online at www.thedwellingtx.org.
Thing about the story of Zacchaeus is it is basically the last story before Jesus gets to Jerusalem, before he was crucified. And so this is Jesus' last kind of interaction before all the craziness really gets started. But when we think about Zacchaeus, a lot of times we think of the little kid song, and we're going to hear that in just a second. But I want to just kind of prepare you for the message that I've got today. Instead of reading the story of Zacchaeus like from the Bible, I'm going to incorporate it into the message, because what I've done here today is kind of put Zacchaeus in the total narrative of Luke. And so it kind of pulls from everything from the story of Zacchaeus, but it pulls some stuff from what came before Zacchaeus and what happens after Zacchaeus. But first, we've got to sing the song, right? All right. So Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Zacchaeus was a wee little man indeed. Jesus, he was making his way up to Jerusalem, and he was being followed by a large crowd of people. And then Jesus entered the city of Jericho, where Zacchaeus lived, with the intention of just passing through. Jesus wasn't planning on staying very long, but Zacchaeus, who lived in Jericho, he'd heard about this Jesus guy. And now Jesus had come to town, and it was a big to-do. Everybody was following Jesus, and Zacchaeus wanted to see what all the ruckus and all the commotion was about. But Zacchaeus, he was a short man. A wee little man. And even on his tippy toes, he couldn't see over the crowd. And so Zacchaeus ran ahead to a place where he knew Jesus would walk by, and he climbed up into that sycamore tree so that he just might catch a glimpse of Jesus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. But the thing is, it wasn't just Zacchaeus' stature. It wasn't his physical stature that made him a wee little man among his people. The Bible calls them the sons of Abraham, which are the people of Israel, or the Jewish people. You see, it wasn't just Zacchaeus' physical stature. It was also his social stature that made Zacchaeus a wee little man. Yes, Zacchaeus was a Jew, a son of Abraham by birth, but he was actually considered to be a traitor and a sinner among his people. You see, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he wasn't just any tax collector. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. He was the head honcho of all tax collectors, and unless you're married to one, nobody likes a tax man, right? And so the thing is, a tax collector in Jesus' day didn't just collect taxes. He didn't collect taxes for his own people. He didn't collect taxes for his own government. No, he collected taxes for the enemy. He collected taxes for the oppressive Roman regime who had taken control of the Jewish lands and the Jewish people, and they reigned over them by sword and fear. And so Zacchaeus, by collecting taxes for Rome, had betrayed his people. And so he was considered a traitor. And so the sons of Abraham, the Jewish people, rejected and shunned Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man indeed. So why would this wee little man, Zacchaeus, go to such great lengths to see Jesus? Why would he go to such great lengths and jump up in that tree? The Bible simply says that he was seeking to see who Jesus was. See, Zacchaeus must have heard about Jesus. But what had he heard? What was Zacchaeus looking to see? We don't know for sure, but I'm going to speculate here, and I think he might have heard about how Jesus had restored sight to the blind man and hearing to the deaf, or how Jesus had caused the lame to walk, and how he cleansed the lepers, healed the sick, fed the multitudes, or even raised the dead. And if Zacchaeus could see Jesus do any one of those things, it would be worth the humiliation of climbing up in that tree. But what does Zacchaeus have to lose, right? He was the most hated man in town anyway. But maybe Zacchaeus had heard rumors that Jesus didn't treat people the same way that everybody else did. Maybe Zacchaeus has heard that Jesus would actually socialize, like Jesus would actually be seen with a guy like Zacchaeus out in public, out in the open. Maybe he'd heard that Jesus would be seen with people who had been rejected and shunned by society, people like prostitutes and lepers and tax collectors and sinners, the wee little people. He might have even heard that one of Jesus' disciples named Matthew used to be a tax collector like Zacchaeus, and now he's following Jesus. If only Zacchaeus could get a glimpse of Jesus. But the thing is, Jesus was only passing through. Jesus had to get to Jerusalem because Jesus had very important things to do. You see, Jesus was going to Jerusalem to die. Yet, when Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus was perched up in that tree, instead of keeping on going to Jerusalem because he knew he had to go, instead, Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. Jesus looked up in that tree and he called Zacchaeus out by name. He said, "Hey, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Zacchaeus, he didn't waste a moment. He didn't waste a moment as he hurried and came down. Zacchaeus was overcome with joy that out of all the people, out of this entire crowd of people, Jesus had called him out by name. You see, there were so many other people in that crowd that Jesus could have chosen, but Jesus chose to hang out with Zacchaeus. And nobody ever chooses to hang out with Zacchaeus. See, the only time that anyone in Jericho would ever even be willing to be seen with Zacchaeus wasn't because they wanted to be there. It wasn't because they wanted to hang out. And it certainly wasn't a joyous occasion when Zacchaeus would come around, because it was tax time. It's tax time, and everybody knew that Zacchaeus wasn't just collecting taxes for the Roman enemy, but he was getting rich, skimming off the top. He was taking a little extra for himself. And so the people of Jericho, the sons of Abraham, they all thought Zacchaeus was a traitor to his people, and they were right. And so they treated him like that social pariah, an outcast and a sinner among sinners. They had a special class of sinners for people like Zacchaeus because they said sinners and tax collectors. So like there's sinners and then there's tax collectors. But when Jesus went to hang out with Zacchaeus, that's when the crowd who had been following Jesus, when they saw that Jesus was going to hang out with a guy like Zacchaeus, that's when those people who were following Jesus showed themselves not to be followers of Jesus at all. Because you know what they started to do? They started to grumble. They started to complain. They said, he's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. This wasn't the first time that Jesus had been grumbled at. This wasn't the first time that Jesus had been criticized or accused of associating with the wrong people. In fact, Jesus kind of made a habit of it. But this was the kind of behavior. This was the kind of behavior that once Jesus gets to Jerusalem, this is the kind of behavior that would help get Jesus killed. You see, Jesus knew he was going to die. He knew that he was on the road to death. And he told his disciples as much. But Jesus knew that he must go to Jerusalem anyway. And the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. And Jesus knew that he must go. Just like Jesus knew that he must stay at Zacchaeus' house. They were both divine appointments. Now, we don't know exactly what transpired inside of Zacchaeus' house, but what we do know is that after Jesus invited himself into Zacchaeus' house, after Jesus had invited himself into Zacchaeus' life, Zacchaeus came out of that house different than when he'd gone in. You see, Zacchaeus walked out of that house a different man. Zacchaeus walked out of that house a repentant man. Zacchaeus walked out of that house a redeemed man. And Zacchaeus walked out of that house a reconciled man. After interacting with Jesus, Zacchaeus came out repentant, redeemed, and reconciled. You see, Zacchaeus showed that he was repentant. And the word repentant means to turn away, to go in a different direction. So Zacchaeus showed that he had turned away from his old ways when he declared that he would give half of his money to the poor and that he would pay back everybody that he'd scammed in the past. And not just what he owed them, but four times what he owed them. So Zacchaeus showed that he was repentant by turning away from his past. And then Jesus made it known that Zacchaeus was a redeemed man when Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. Jesus declared that Zacchaeus was saved. Jesus declared that Zacchaeus was redeemed. And then Zacchaeus was reconciled, first to God, but also to the community of people who had shunned him because he'd betrayed, defrauded, and extorted them. But Jesus reconciled Zacchaeus to those people when Jesus declared that Zacchaeus also is a son of Abraham. And then Jesus made darn well sure that everybody knows that none of this stuff that happened was on account of anything that Zacchaeus had done. It wasn't because Zacchaeus had repented. It wasn't because he was paying people back. Jesus made it known that Jesus was the one who did all of this. Because Jesus said, the Son of Man, and that's Jesus. When the Bible says the Son of Man, it means Jesus. But Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. You see, Jesus was the one who sought out Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus didn't seek out Jesus, even though it looks like he might have. It was Jesus who came up to Zacchaeus and invited himself into Zacchaeus' life. And so now we see that Zacchaeus' story really isn't a story about Zacchaeus at all, is it? It's really a story about Jesus. the Son of Man, who came to seek and to save the lost. You see, this story of what Zacchaeus did, or what Jesus did for Zacchaeus, this story of what Jesus did for Zacchaeus is just a foreshadow. It's just a foreshadow of what Jesus would do once he actually arrived in Jerusalem. It's a foreshadow of what Jesus was going to do for all the sons of Abraham. And then for you and for me, when he accomplished, as the Bible says, everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets of the Old Testament. And so after Jesus had his encounter with Zacchaeus, Jesus continued to pass on through Jericho. And he went up to Jerusalem. And the crowd was still following Jesus. Yeah, they grumbled the day before, but they still wanted to see what this Jesus was about. And so they kept following Jesus. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, the crowd started to rejoice, and they praised God at Jesus' arrival. It was an amazing thing. When Jesus came to town, they were shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They were celebrating the arrival of their King. But within a week, this crowd who was celebrating the arrival of the King would turn on their King. Just like the crowd turned on Jesus in Jericho. Only this time, they weren't grumbling. This time, they weren't complaining. This time, they were yelling at the top of their lungs, "Crucify! Crucify him!" And so they hung their King up on a tree and they killed him. They killed the Son of Man who was sent by God to seek and to save the lost. They killed the Son of Man who was sent by God the Father to seek and save the lost. The one who was sent to seek and to save them, the sons of Abraham. They killed their King. But later that evening, the dead body of Jesus was taken down off of that cross and it was placed in a tomb. And we don't know exactly what transpired in that tomb, but what we do know is that on the third day, Jesus came out of that tomb different than when he'd gone in. Jesus came out of that tomb different because Jesus was laid in that tomb dead, but Jesus came out of that tomb alive. You see, and when Jesus walked out of that tomb alive, he was vindicated. He was vindicated. In his resurrection, Jesus was vindicated for all the times that he had associated with the wee little people. Jesus was vindicated for all the times he'd chosen the wee little men and women, for all the times he'd chosen the tax collectors, the times he'd chosen the sinners and the paralytic, the man with the withered hand, the prostitute, the bleeding woman, those he healed on the Sabbath, the lepers, the blind beggars, and yes, yes, the time that he chose Zacchaeus. But here's the thing. This is why I love Zacchaeus so much. Whether you know it or not, you are Zacchaeus. You are Zacchaeus, and so am I. You see, out of all the people in the crowd, out of all the people in the world, Jesus chose you, and he called you by name. For some of you, Jesus invited himself into your life before you could even remember. Back when your parents brought you before the church, when you were a wee little baby, and you heard God's word of promise spoken alongside your name when you were baptized. For some of you, Jesus invited himself into your life when you heard God's word because you showed up at church when a Christian brother or sister invited you. And you heard God speaking to you. And for others of you, you might just be hearing Jesus calling your name right now. You might be hearing Jesus inviting himself into your life right now, saying, hey, hurry and come down. Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. I choose you. And that's what's happening in baptism. That's what happens. And I don't know what you've heard about baptism, why we do it or what it means, but here's the short version. The short version is that in baptism, God promises to make you his own. That's his promise. He comes to you and he promises to stay with you. He promises to stay with you. He chooses you just like he did with Zacchaeus. And whatever your story is, wherever you come from, Jesus has come to seek and to save you. And so when you hear your name spoken, as you're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, you are hearing Jesus calling you by name. You're hearing Jesus choosing to stay at your house. Jesus is choosing to stay in your life. Bless you. Now, I know that you weren't up in a sycamore tree, but still, Jesus is the one speaking. Jesus is the one promising. And we don't know exactly what transpires in the mystery of baptism. Is God's word of promise is combined with, this is just ordinary tap water. It came right out of the tap. There's nothing special about it until it's combined with God's word of promise. And we don't know exactly what transpires in that time. But what we do know is that when you rise up out of the water, when you rise up from the waters of baptism, you rise up different than you went in. And like Zacchaeus, you rise up repentant, redeemed, and reconciled. You see, you rise up repentant as your old sinful self is put to death. And you rise up to a new life, a forgiven life, a life of daily baptismal repentance where we turn away from our sin and we ask for God's forgiveness, which he has already given to you. And we live in joyful response to the promise of God that we've received. And you rise up redeemed because you've been baptized into the death and the resurrection of Jesus. You see, the death that Jesus died for you in your place and on your behalf is the same death and resurrection that he has given to you. And so the death that Jesus died on your behalf and his resurrection has secured the promise that you will be resurrected on the last day. And because Jesus came out of that tomb alive, so will you. And that's good news. This life isn't all there is. When Jesus comes back, you will rise from the dead. And finally, you rise up from the waters of baptism, reconciled first to God and then to his people. You see, when you're baptized into God's family. You're baptized as God's adopted sons and daughters. It's who you are. It's who God says you are. He's claimed you as his own. And you're not alone. You're part of a family. You're part of God's family. Take a look around. Look at the people around you. You're looking at your brothers and sisters in Christ. These are your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. These are your fellow Zacchaeuses. Each one of you chosen and called by God to join this family. This is your family. So no, you are Zacchaeus. That wasn't supposed to change. But no, you are Zacchaeus. And like Zacchaeus, your story is not about you. Your story is about Jesus, the Son of Man, who came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man who came to seek and to save you. And so I want to invite the band to come back up, and we're going to do something a little bit different today. We're going to do what's called a baptismal remembrance. And so in our faith tribe, we do not baptize people again. One baptism is sufficient because it's not about what you're doing for God. It's about what God has done for you. It's about what God has promised to you. And I'm proof of that promise because I was baptized as a baby, but I ran from God, but God was always faithful to me. And he kept pursuing me. He kept calling me back to himself. And here I am. I'm now a preacher. Imagine that. If you knew who I was, you would never imagine that. But I'm proof that God keeps his promises. Even when I ran, even when I strayed, God continued to come after me. And so our baptism is something that I think is very, very important to remember. And I know there are some people that come from different faith traditions where they baptize later in life and baptize again. But I love the way that we consider one baptism to be sufficient, because I have a friend. I used to be in one of those other traditions, and I have a friend who was a believer. She loved Jesus. She taught her kids to love Jesus. She taught our small group. And she had a valley in her faith life, a time where she felt distant from God. But then she had another mountaintop experience, and she started saying things like, I think I need to get baptized again. I'm not sure if I did it right the first time. I got to get the order right. You know, she was doubting that she had ever been saved at all. And there's no assurance in that, to always be doubting whether you did it right, when what it is, it's what God has done for you, what God has done in you. It's who God says you are. And if she'd had this understanding of baptism, when she had that lull in her faith life, when she was in that valley, this water, this time, that baptismal remembrance is the thing that she could hold on to. She could look back and say, I am who God says I am. I don't feel like it right now, but that's who he says that I am. And so what we're going to do, we're going to do it kind of like we do communion. I'm going to invite you to come up and have a baptismal remembrance. This is not another baptism. And if you have not been baptized, this baptismal remembrance is not for you. So feel free to stay in your seats. And don't feel bad about that. We're all in different places. But come as you feel led, and just remember what God has done for you. But if you haven't been baptized, I do want to invite you. You can have this. You can join this family. We want you to join this family. If you are hearing Jesus call out to you right now, he's saying, come down, hurry and come down, for I must stay in your house today. I'm going to invite you, as people are coming down to remember their baptism, to go back and talk to Mr. Fred in the back. He's going to wave. If this is something you want, go talk to Fred. And we will baptize you today. You can have this. You will become a part of our family. So as we sing this next song, as you feel led, come down and remember what God has done for you, the promise that God has given to you, that out of all the people in this world, Jesus chose you. Jesus called you by name. Let's remember our baptisms. Remember that you are who God says you are. Jesus pursued you. Jesus calls you by name. He said to you, hurry and come down. I'm going to stay at your house today. Remember, that is who you are. So I want to leave you with a blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace. Amen. Y'all have a blessed Thanksgiving.